Okay, it's glad to see everyone here today, this evening. Do you notice getting a little darker a little sooner? Before, I don't know, but before long we'll be going out with darkness out there. Oh, yeah? Yeah. We're getting there to the coldness. Okay, we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you that we don't have to worry. We don't have to have any dread or foreboding or be melancholy. We have everything to look up to and look forward to because you're in control. And we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful that you change not. What a horrible it would be if you changed, because you're altogether lovely and perfect. And we thank you for that. And so we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we go through Romans chapter 8. It has so much information, but we have to really put our minds together and focus so that we can get all that's there. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start tonight with a little bit of a review in lesson 219. And lesson 219, here it is. Is that okay? Everybody see that all right? Okay. We went over this once, but I think we need to go over it again so it will imprint on our neurons and synapses in our brain so that it might stay there. And if it's there, the Holy Spirit can bring it out when we need it. So, volition is the issue in three places. First of all, with, of course, salvation. We use our freedom to choose whether we're going to accept Jesus Christ and His work or whether we're going to reject it. Another place where we use it is in learning doctrine. You made a choice to come here on a Tuesday night, and then on a Wednesday night, and then even on a Sunday morning. And it wasn't made in order to come and soak in how beautiful the church is or how wonderful the people are. What the church is supposed to be is a schoolhouse where you learn and you grow and where you are trained. And for people who make that decision, they never regret it, but it's still a decision. And then the third one is in focusing on doctrine when tempted. We make a decision. We can know doctrine. We may even know how to apply the correct doctrine to the circumstance. We may have all that going for us. And then in the last moment, we use our volition to satisfy our lust, whatever it may be. So those are three places where we use volition. Of course, the whole angelic conflict, this whole world and everything about it, has to do with God giving us the freedom to choose. Can you imagine how easier it would be if God just programmed us as robots and we just did what He programmed us to be? In a one sense, it might be like animals, because God did imprint upon them the things that are of nature. And a dog is going to do what dogs do. And an elephant is going to do what an elephant does. And they don't even think about it. It's as if they're programmed to do that. Now, of course, I think dogs and animals do make decisions, but it's mostly instinct, and not so with us. Okay, so we have a sub-point here after that point C here, and that number one is, at salvation, the issue is what we think, what think ye of Christ. That's the first issue. The next issue is growing to spiritual maturity by learning doctrine. This is where the majority of believers fail. So, of course, what happens at salvation is instantaneous. And our volition is, of course, used there. But the growing to spiritual maturity is anything but instantaneous. It's a lifetime. And that's one reason why a lot of people bail out, or they lose their vigor when it comes to spiritual matters. And the world is always a distraction. Then three, for believers who learn doctrine, the issue is, will they choose to apply doctrine, or will they choose to yield to the temptation of sin? Just because we are saved and we are children of God and we are heirs, our goal is to be adopted as huios, mature believers. Now I'm going to shut this off for one moment because I'm trying to find something that I'm not finding yet. It might be coming down here. Okay, yeah, here's where I want to be now. I hope y'all remember this one. There are two adoptions and two heirships. I want you to know this well enough to where you can explain it to other people. It's not, these words are not an illegitimate totality transfer, which means adoption always means the same thing, and heirships always mean the same thing. Really, when you look even in the English language, there are few words that always mean exactly the same thing. Because when you look up words in the dictionary, most of the time they'll have probably the most prevalent definition, but then there might be another one under it. Some of them might have 4, 5, 8. I've seen them with 12 definitions. So when you look at, or when you use a word, it doesn't always mean the same thing. And so this should be easy for us to understand. So there's four things here that, as I was studying and doing this, I thought, now what can I do? Because when these concepts are in the middle of a paragraph, they don't really stand out. And I thought, okay, well, these are, there's two adoptions, there's two heirships. So I'm just going to put these down so that it would be easier for us to remember in kind of a list form here. So the first one is, one adoption comes from grace and occurs to every believer known as children or sons. When does that happen? At the point of salvation. We are accustomed to using the term positionally. What happens at salvation has to do with our position in Christ, because when we are saved, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are identified with Christ. And so it's positionally is referring to those things that happened the moment that you were saved. And so adoption comes to every person that's saved in the church age, and it's grace goes to them, that we don't earn or deserve it. And we are then known as children or sons. We are the children of God when we believe the gospel. Some say sons in another sense, but we'll go over that. Point number two. The other adoption is earned and occurs to some believers known as sons. So this is an elite group of believers who spent their time and their volition to grow in grace and knowledge. And that is a command. In 2 Peter, it's one of the last things that Peter said. He knew he was going to die. And in 2 Peter, that's what Peter is talking about. The most important things you can do. And about three verses from the end, he says, but grow in grace and knowledge. Isn't it great? Grace can grow. The more you grow spiritually, the more grace you have. So that's the two adoptions. And the way you can tell when you're going through the Scriptures is, what does this adoption take place when you are born again at salvation? Or does it occur after you are saved? Then it is only for some, those believers who reach spiritual maturity and will be rewarded. Now, number three, we change to heirships. These are people who are heirs, H-E-I-R. One heirship comes from grace and occurs to every believer known as children. Just like number one, only it's not talking about adoption, it's talking about heirship, those who are going to heir. And they are known as children. Aren't children the ones that you associate normally with inheriting and being heirs? And that too happens at the point of salvation. These are not things you feel. I doubt that there's anyone, when they first were born again, knew about these two adoptions and two heirships. You read about them later in the Bible. Then you start putting meat on the bones. But for the time that it happened, it's not an emotional thing. You can't feel it. However, as you grow and you see that these things occurred, then you have greater appreciation for what God has done for you. That's always the case. The more you learn about God, the more appreciation you have. And that makes the bond closer. And then the fourth one is, the other heirship is earned and occurs to some believers known as sons. So pretty much when you're talking about heirship, inheritance, that is for children, that's the vernacular used. And then for those who are working, committed to growing in grace and knowledge, those are the few believers that will be known as sons. And that word sons is huios, meaning adult sons, mature believers. Okay, let's get down here tonight. This is where we're going to be starting tonight. This is lesson 221. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Now, this part of Scripture here, and down to right here, you have to take any distraction and set it aside, because I really had to go into the grammar to demonstrate what this verse is saying. And I'll show you as we go. First of all, I'll just read it without any commentary about the grammar. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So when we look at verse 15, it says, "You have not received." Now we see the word "you," but in English, "you" can be either singular or plural. So who is this referring to? The word "received" is a verb. It's the first. Can y'all see what? In parentheses up there, or do I need to make it bigger? Are y'all okay? Can you see it? Okay. All right, so the V stands for verb. The A is an aorist tense, and that means something that has taken place in the past and a point of time. And then the next A is active voice. Receiving is in an active voice. And the I is the indicative mood, meaning it's reality. That's where I usually stop. I figure that's enough information to help. But now I've got a 2 and a P after that, because we need to have the 2, means this is the second person. We have I that is first person, and you is second person and they are third person. And to be able to determine who he's talking to, I have to bring this out. So when he says, for you have not received, he's talking to second person people out there that he's talking to. And the P means it's plural. It's the this is in the plural. He's talking to several people. So he says, you have not received, you people, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received, and here's that same word again, and again, it's a verb, it's the same thing that we just went over. He's referring to people that he is addressing face to face with, second person, and it's plural as well. But you have received, see the have, and you have a have on the first phrase there, puts it into aorist tense. It's something that's already taken place in a point of time. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is a quote. I have the Ibid here. Believers need not be enslaved to sin or fear. Do you notice that when you are enslaved, fear goes along with it? In the New Testament times, adopted sons enjoyed the same privileges as natural-born sons. So instead of cowering in like slave-like fear, Christians can approach God in an intimate way, calling Him Abba, Father. Here is the term of right under it that explains it. And this is by Bruce, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, page 166. The term adoption may smack somewhat of artificiality in our ears, but in the first century A.D., an adopted son was soon deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature, and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and produce the father's character more worthily. We sense that we really are God's sons. So intense is the reality of our adoption that we cry, Abba, Father. The Aramaic word Abba, which means dear father, in the sense that we might say dad or daddy, which was never used by the Jews to address God, nor do they use it today. So I guess they're more formal about it or whatever. One other thing I want to say that's not said here is if you were a father and you were getting up in age and you wanted to find someone that would carry on your tradition and had your character and your goals and so forth, you might not have a son in your family that would cut the mustard. So you would go outside the family and adopt a son that would do that. Many times it would be maybe in their family, not their son, but it might be a nephew or whoever. But what isn't said here is that when they went through the formal adoption, when that son was understood as being adopted, he had the same authority and power that the father who adopted him had. So when the father died, he would step right into the place, into his place, and when the point that he was adopted, he had all the rights and privileges, excuse me, and an authority that his father had, or his father has, and then when the father dies, he would take over. So Jesus used the word Abba, Father, when he asked God the Father if there was another way other than the cross to save sinners. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do y'all remember that? And he called him Abba. It's the only time that I'm aware of that Christ in the Bible called him Father. Of course, that was in the most pressure that we can't even understand. He knew it was going to happen. And he was human as we are, but sinless. And he was asking the Father, is there any other way? And then he recognized there is no other way. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. Because that's who Jesus Christ is and was, always perfect. Now, this is where I want you to put your thinking cap on, because this is a very good scripture, but it has to be exegeted just right. So, Galatians chapter 4. I want you to go in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, because you might want to make some notations in there. We're going to go through Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, excuse me, and verse 4. It starts out with a phrase, "but when the fullness of time came." What that is talking about is, in all human history, why was it that Jesus Christ was born and then went to the cross in that particular time? Well, here it says it was the fullness of time. What it means is it was the perfect time. And I could go in about how all the Roman roads were made so people could travel and all these other things. But just, this is talking about God's decision that when Jesus Christ was going to be born, it was at the perfect time. Everything was right. God sent forth His Son. When He says His Son, He is speaking there of the deity of Christ. God sent His Son, the God-man. But there it's referring to deity, and then it says born of a woman, and that's regarding His humanity. So you have the deity, God sent His Son, born of a woman, humanity. This is referring to the hypostatic union, where Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God, all in one body. The next phrase is also important. It says, born under the law. Jesus Christ was born. He was a Jew. And He was under Judaism in all of its facets, the law. And you'll see how that plays a part here. Now, Jesus Christ was the only one born under the law that ever kept the law perfectly. Verse 5. Am I going too fast? Are y'all okay? Okay. Verse 5. In order that He might, underline the word might, redeem those who were under the law. First, let's see, who are those who were under the law? Well, it was the Jews. Now, there were other people under the law, but I think the context here is talking about the Jews, because it just said that Jesus was born under the law. And I want you to underline the word might. First. And this, if you can see here, it's a verb. It's an aorist active subjunctive. Now, I just told you what the aorist active is. Aorist, point in time, active, who's producing the action. And the subjunctive mood means it's a third class conditional clause, and it is used just like we use it. If you say if something, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. And then it has a S at the end of it, which means singular. So when it's talking about that He might redeem those who were under the law, the He is Jesus Christ. You see, it's a capital H. You can't always tell that, but that's what it's talking about. So when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He, Jesus Christ, might redeem those who are under the law. Now, the reason I had you understand, underline might, is because it sounds like, he might redeem them. Well, that's what He came to do, is to redeem them. Could he be murdered before He had a chance to do it? I'm going to handle this at the end of this verse. But for right now, it seems kind of odd. In order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive, there's that word might again, and it's the same thing, only it's a first person. So the second one might, might receive. The first one was might redeem. This is might receive. It's aorist, active, subjunctive, same thing. But this time, it is the first person. The reason it's the first person is because it's referring to Jesus Christ, singular. Subjunctive, first person. He is talking to, when He says we, you see where it says we might receive? That's the first person plural. In other words, Paul is saying He will redeem not only you, but me as well. So he uses the word us, which makes it a first person plural. When I first read this, I was somewhat perturbed. What does it mean, might? There's no way that He's not going to redeem. But we'll just hang in there. So, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6. And because you are sons, excuse me. Now, where it says you are, or at least are, is a verb, and it's a present active indicative. That means you keep on being sons. Indicative mood means reality. And He's talking to the sons, which would be a second person and singular. And because you are sons, sons should be, is huios. He's talking, do y'all remember what huios means? An adult son, a mature son. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we already commented on that. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave. And are is, again, present tense. You keep on not being, or no longer being, a slave. You're the one that's producing the action. It's an indicative mood, meaning it's a reality, not just a potential. He's talking to second person, to people who he's addressing. And he's saying in a singular. Then he says, you are no longer a slave, but a son, weos. And if a son... And this if is a first-class condition. If. You see the first I have up here beside it? Where is it? Oh, yeah, right here. First-class conditional clause means if, and it's true. And if, you could say, and since you are a son, a mature son, then an heir through God. Okay. Now, let's look at these two words here, might and might. Why would that be in a subjunctive mood? Because when Jesus Christ came to redeem, there was no chance in hell that He wasn't going to fulfill His mission. And yet this says might. And then when it says might receive an adoption, either we do or we don't. So let's see what this is talking about. Now, these paragraphs here are dealing with those two words. Verse 5 has two third-class conditional clauses. here's verse 5 right here. And here is the first might right here, conditional clause. And here's the other one, all in verse 5. That's what I'm talking about. So verse 5 has two third-class conditional clauses which are aorist actus subjunctive and are translated might. So it means maybe they will and maybe they won't be redeemed, or maybe they will and maybe they won't be adopted. But we're dealing first of all here, right under this, what I just read. Here's where I am, right here. The first might means that Christ might redeem those who are under the law. And it has to do with referring to all who are unsaved. It says he might redeem them. Now listen to this. Depending on whether they use their volition to accept the gospel or reject it. That's why it is in the subjunctive mood. The Greek word translated redeemed, R-E-D-E-M-N-E-D, was often used to refer to buying a slave or debtor's freedom. You know what a debtor was? Somebody would get in trouble and they couldn't pay their bills, so they could essentially rent themselves out as a debtor, and they would stay a period of time that is agreed upon, and then they would be redeemed, meaning they would get their freedom back. Are you square on that one so far? The first might. The reason it is a subjunctive mood is because it depended on the decision of the people. Jesus Christ redeems unless you don't want to be redeemed and you reject it. Now, might redeem those primary, this is a quote, by the way, by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. He says, might redeem those, primarily Jews, but as these were the representative people of the world, the Gentiles too are included in the redemption. And you find that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. So the ones that were under the law were the Jews, but he's saying they represented the rest of the population of the earth at that time. And so it is referring to Gentiles as well. So it's not just about Jews, it's about Gentiles as well. Now that had to do with, redeeming those who are under the law. And we're talking about what there? Salvation. Point in time, that which is positional. Now we're going to the second might. It's the same morphology, but it's talking about something different. So the second might means that believers, both Jew and Gentile, might receive the adoption of spiritually mature sons. Now listen to this. Depending on whether they use their volition to consistently study and grow in the Word of God. You see the condition there. And that's why it's subjunctive. Not every believer is going to be adopted as a spiritually mature son. Only those who grow, use their volition to consistently study and grow in the Word of God. That's one reason it's so important that we stay the course. Now, I take my hat off to all of you who are here and all of you that are watching. Because this is not easy things to understand. But God has revealed them to us so that we can correctly interpret the Bible as to what it says. And when we see all these things that He has done for us, we have more gratitude for Him. And on a Tuesday night, people are watching their favorite movie or show on TV. They're doing all these things. But you have decided to come to this church and understand the Word of God, and we are in the midst of what they call the GOAT, the greatest of all time chapters. And it very well might be, but it is not easy. And that's why I have to go slow and deliberate to show you that that might doesn't mean that there's any chance of God, of Jesus Christ failing It has to do with what He has done for us and people rejecting it. Okay? We'll go to the to the quote here. Paul specifically says that we are heirs of God by virtue of the fact that we are sons and for no other reason in Galatians 4:7. We just saw it. Look at it right here. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And then he's just pointed out that point. Paul specifically says that we are heirs of God by virtue of the fact that we are sons and no other reason in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, why am I showing you this and why is he bringing this out? I ask you, is this something that happened at the point that we were born again? Or is this something that they earned after they were saved? It's positionally. The only thing is the virtue of the fact that they are sons, and for no other reason are they heirs. They didn't have to do anything other than one thing, one word they had to have. What is it? Or not one word, but faith alone in Christ. That's what brought all this on. And so this would be the kind of heirship that is number three that God does for everyone. Every believer experiences this. Now we're having a contrast here. Look at the next part right here. This is where I am. Yet in Romans 8:17, he says that this heirship is conditioned upon works. Perseverance in suffering. Contextual consideration suggests that two kinds of Christians are in view, and thus two kinds of inheritances are implied. Now, I was really glad to see this because all those four things that I showed you, the two ways of being adopted and the two ways of being heirs, I did all of that before I saw this. And this was kind of like a step. Okay, you're on the right course because he's saying there's two kinds of inheritance. And when he's talking about Christians, there are two kinds of Christians. He's talking about there are two kinds of Christians that some will be adopted, some will not. And some who are, but all are going to, at the point of salvation, be heirs and be adopted into God's family in a different sense. Contextual consideration suggests that two kinds of Christians are in view and thus two kinds of inheritance are implied. Then we go to this, continues that. Romans 8:17 introduces two inheritances. Let's see if I can, where I need to go. 16, oh, I got to, okay, here's verse 17, just so you'll know it, okay? And if first class conditional clause means then it's true, and since you and since children, since you're children, heirs also, that makes you automatically an heir. That was the one that is for everybody. It's all of grace. You don't do anything. God does it. And so he says, heirs of God, and I put positional there because we become heirs of God when we believe in Jesus Christ. We are born again, we are his children. And that means that we are going to be heirs. And we did nothing except believe the gospel. And this is what takes place. That's what happens at the point of salvation to every believer. And here it is in verse 17. And then he says, heirs of God, that's positional. And then he says, and fellow heirs with Christ. And that is experiential. This is what happens after salvation to some people, like yourself, who are committed to learning and growing in God's Word. And this is an if condition, which is a third class condition. That means it's a potential. The first one is not a potential. It happens to every believer that is born again. They don't do anything for it other than believe in Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about another type of heir that experienced this if we suffer with him. By the way, where it says if indeed, Normally, you would have in a first-class conditional clause, it's EA, eta alpha. Those two letters mean it's first-class condition, and it's true. But this is another word that other than that, and it's aper, E-I-P-E-R. That's the Greek word. And the Greek word means not only if, but you see how he says, if indeed, that the word aper means that this is really something. I mean, indeed, this has to happen. It's not just if, but if indeed. If indeed we suffer with him, that's a condition that the first one didn't have. You understand? If we suffer with him in order that we, and he's talking about here, spiritually mature believers, may also be glorified with him. Now notice, may be glorified. Glorified is a verb, it's an aorist passive. We receive this glorification, and it's a subjunctive mood. Because even though you can be a believer, and you're going to suffer with Christ as a spiritual mature believer, doesn't mean that you're going to endure to the end and be glorified with him. That's why it's in the subjunctive mood. We're not even at Romans 8:17, but I was trying to show you something from over here. Let me get back where we were. Let's see, where were we? Okay, yeah, right here. Romans 8:17 introduces two inheritances. The first ones are sons of God. And that means children. We are heirs of God. And the second inheritance, we will also be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer for him. There is no condition on the first inheritance. It happens for everyone. The second inheritance has a condition, and that is if we suffer with Christ. If we suffer for him. The Son of God who puts to death the misdeeds of the body will be a co-heir with Christ. This heirship is earned as a result of the fact that we share in his suffering. And if you are a believer and you have Bible doctrine and you are going to apply that doctrine to your circumstances, you are going to suffer and I'm going to suffer because the world hates God, they hate the Bible, they hate Christians, and they hate you. And they're coming after you. And you can either fold or you can stand firm. And stand for righteousness. And God has got your back. And he will reward you. So this heirship is earned as a result of the fact that we share in his sufferings. Certainly being an heir in the sense of final deliverance from hell is not based upon sharing his sufferings. Otherwise, salvation is earned and based on works. Do you understand what that's saying? This is in no way means that you have to suffer in order to be eternally saved. Because if that was true, then it would be by works. That's what he's saying. But if this is by works, but it's not talking about eternal salvation. You already have that. It's talking about sharing his suffering and sharing and being glorified with Christ. Can you take one more paragraph before we take a break? Do you need some clarification on what I've done so far, or are you ready for this next paragraph? If you're ready for this paragraph, don't raise your hand. I know, I don't even know what I said. I don't know if it came out right, but we're going to the next paragraph anyway. I think you can handle it. Okay. When you see heirship, what does that mean? Another word for heirship. Inheritance. If you're an heir, then you are up for an inheritance. Okay. So the heirship which results in a rich life now and an abundant life in the kingdom, a reward, is based upon a work. Putting to death by the means of the Spirit the misdeeds of the body. That's part of it. Of course, the Holy Spirit is working through you, his power. and victorious perseverance in suffering with Christ. I mean, you can't think that you're going to be glorified with Christ if you are really feel spiritual 1 week and you're really knocking the ball out of the park and you think, oh, well, I got this. No. That's not even a drop in the bucket. We're talking about a lifetime here. So there is, he just says this is based upon work, and part of that work is by putting to death the means of by the means of the Spirit. You can't leave that out. The misdeeds of the body. And that, you know what we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit of life in Christ. And so, when you are depending upon the Holy Spirit to take care of you, to train you, to access His power, then that's some of the work that is going to be accomplished. But there's also victorious perseverance. It's endurance in suffering with Christ. Some people say, oh yeah, I'm ready. Come on, God, give it to me. I can suffer. And they break their nail and they fall to pieces. Endurance. By the way, that's the same. That's what life is all about, is consistency and endurance. None of us are going to grow to spiritual maturity and stay there if we're a sprinter. It's a long distance run. But the great thing about it, it gets better and better. The more you know, the more you grow, the more grace you have, the more prosperity you have. And I'm not talking about money. There is an heirship based solely upon being a son by faith in Christ. Which one is that? Listen again. There is an heirship solely upon being a son by faith in Christ. That's what we were just talking about. This happens at the point of salvation. It happens to every believer. What do they inherit? What do they inherit? Well, they occupy heaven in a sense. You could say they inherit heaven. It's an inheritance. But not the way that we just read about a person. There is another heirship or another inheritance that depends upon work. It's a reward. But this one is talking about the one that is not. Here's where I am right here. Right here. I'll keep that on there. Now this that I have highlighted here is different from what was just read above it. There is another heirship, another kind of heirship, based solely upon being a son by faith in Christ, the gift of eternal life and final deliverance from hell. All Christians, as discussed above, are heirs of God in this sense. Since you are a son, God has made you an heir. And when we have here, by the way, this quote came from Joseph Dillo, Reign of the Servant Kings. If you've never got that book, you won't find one better that will help put you on the... There's one in there? Okay, well... There you go. Get your track shoes on, see who can get to it first. But Dillo is a phenomenal book. How do you like the name of the book? Reign of the Servant Kings. That's what every one of us can be if we make the right decisions and we stick with it. Is that clear to you? Do I need to go over this paragraph again? Are y'all good to go? Okay. I want to go back up here one more time. This is where we went through, right here. I'm not going to put on the morphologies. I was showing you that it's third person singular, first person plural, second person singular. The reason I was doing that to show you who he was talking to. But now I'm going to read it. I'm just going to read through it without doing any of the morphology of the verse. See if we get it again now. This is Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time came, which was perfect time for Christ to enter the world as being born, God sent forth His Son, which was deity, and was born of a woman, which represents humanity, born under the law. He was under the Mosaic law. It was incumbent upon Him to keep it And for him, he had to keep it absolutely perfectly, or we would have no salvation. In order that he might redeem those who were under the law. These would be the Jews that were under the law. And the reason is that he might only be able to do it, and that he will. It doesn't say, and he will redeem. He says he might redeem because of volition. And there are those who reject it. A lot of those rejected it. Most of the Jews rejected it. In order that he might redeem those who are under law. Now, another sense, now he's talking in the first person, and he pleads himself, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And of course, Paul, and there were thousands of people who had positive volition, and that might turned out to be a reality. Not the might, but there were thousands who were adopted as sons, but the only reason they were adopted as sons is because they recognized that this adoption wasn't free. But the thing with it is rewards. And so they understood the same thing that we have to understand as well. And that is, if we are committed to growing in grace and knowledge, to take our time and effort to have a closer relationship with God, which is the main point, and that we will someday get rewarded, not only in eternity, but even in the here and now, that they might be adopted as sons. They were, others were not, because of their decision, their volition. Verse 6, and because you are sons, they are sons. Why? Because they had believed the gospel. Whenever you believe the gospel, you automatically become a child of God. And so, and because you are sons, even though it's huios, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. How did that happen? When did God send forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts? Well, in a sense, yeah, when we were a believer, what did we receive instantly? What do you call it? No, I'm talking about the Spirit now. We studied this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That happened instantly when we were born again. And when he says, and he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, residing in our spirit. That's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. And that's a very close, intimate calling there, or name. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. That's second-class conditional clause. Who is this talking to? Is this talking to those who were adopted? Excuse me. Or those who were not adopted? Yes, the second. So I'm asking you, he says, therefore you are no longer a slave. Who does that apply to? He's a second person. He's talking to them. These are the people who were adopted and they can no longer be a slave. If you are a son, the Bible says you cannot be a slave. You're greater than a slave. But he's not talking to everyone here. He's saying, therefore, you are no longer a slave, because there are millions of believers that are still enslaved to the law. They're trying to keep it, and it's impossible. They're trying to do good works, and it's nothing. So therefore, you who are weos, you who have reached spiritual maturity, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if, and since a son, then an heir of God, then an heir through God. So, we got to come to a close here. I've got a minute or two for any questions. I know this was difficult, but I hope that you are getting it. There's two types of heirship. There's two types of adoption, and every one of us are going to make a decision. Well, what I got when I was born again, that's good enough for me. I don't want to have to really suffer. I don't really want to have to be committed to really learn the Word of God and grow in grace and knowledge. I'm a busy person. I've got children. I've got a job. How can I fit all this in? That's the crapola that people wind up only getting the first inheritance and the first adoption. They never get the second. And that's where it all is. Well, I don't know. Y'all are very stoic, but I'm asking for any questions, clarification, or anything. And if I don't get it, we're gonna shut down. Okay, now we get to, yes.
Okay, if you have
don't laugh.
Yeah.
We do the same thing.
If you have become close enough to call the Father Daddy,
mm-hmm.
then to me, that's where I understood it. That you're close enough because you have.
That's the way it's meant. But right. There are people who have seen this, mm-hmm. and they make a big deal. Oh, my God, I call him Abba. Because, you know, like the innuendo is I'm so a great person and all this. And there are those who take it and they don't have a clue what it's saying.
So,
but what you're saying is the right meaning.
Right. Okay, good.
Okay, Pete.
Mike, I think I'm tying two pieces together, but it's synonymous. The second position here, the maturity.
The adoption or the heirship?
Adoption, yeah. Mm-hmm. That'd be the same thing when we learn the doctrine of super grace life.
Yeah.
The same thing.
Yeah.
See, you could use it either way.
Right.
And then it fulfills the chapter 8, verse 2, where we'd operate under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ.
That's right. All this is tied together right there.
All pulling together.
Yeah.
I think I got a little light flashing in.
Well, that's good. We all need a little light. What?
The airship, the one and two. I mean, when you know, sometimes you
give it to her again.
I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I know when sometimes you feel like you're really doing great, and then you kind of fall on your face. Some people do.
All
including
people
me. Do. Yes, including me. Anyway, so if you fall on your face, you're still that second heirship.
Do you see anything in here that would disqualify a person because they fall on their face?
No.
We are expected to fall on our face, and we live up to that expectation. But a mature believer will already know the device that God gave us. For when we do fall on our face, we acknowledge that sin, we're humble, He forgives it instantly, and we are again empowered by the Holy Spirit, and all is well, and we're right down the road.
But you, if you stay out of fellowship,
I'll answer that.
Okay.
If you stay out of fellowship for a long period of time, then remember that verse that said it takes perseverance and endurance?
Right.
Then you're not going to be adopted or you will be, I don't know, is there something like unadopted? I don't know what it is. But that has happened. Sometimes somebody is a believer that has got it all clicking, and somebody dies in their family, and they hate God from that point on. They're going to lose their adoption, and they're not going to have rewards and decorations and all because they didn't endure. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're past time now. I will just, if there's any more, talk to me afterwards, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have put this before us, challenged us to meditate on it, and to the point to where we can understand it so well that we can explain it to other people in our own words, in a conversation, not preaching. I think most of the time when we talk to other people that are interested or seem interested in what biblical things, that we have to be careful that we don't give them too much at one time and ask them questions. We pray that we'll do that, and that we're not just sitting here to learn this and sit on it. We are here to learn it and communicate it to others. So we pray that you will enlighten us, open our minds, so that we can be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.